Thank you, Shainu, for reading the Word of God. Good morning, everyone. Before we get into the Word, let's look to the Lord for help and strength this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sit under your Word this morning. We pray that our minds would be clear to understand and our hearts prepared to be convicted and changed by your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak through me this morning, that it would not be my words, but your words for your people and for those who have yet to come to know Jesus as Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, church, we are continuing our series called More, and this morning we are asking God to help us love our city more. Love our city more. And here's the question we want to answer this morning. How do we live and relate to the city where God has placed us? How do we live and relate to the city where God has placed us? Let me take you on a journey back to September 1998. It was the start of the freshman year of college at Hofstra University, and I was so excited to leave home and live on campus. I couldn't wait to start this new phase of my life. Now, I'll say this, when most people think of going away to college, you think like hours away, like going from the East Coast to the West Coast. Yeah, for me, it was going a whole 1 hour away from mommy and daddy, but it was great, okay? And so I arrive at the freshman dorms, and I live in a suite, and so there's four guys sharing two rooms and a common area. And my roommate was a wonderful, just a great, really nice guy, but right from the get-go, my roommate made it clear that the only reason he was at Hofstra was to get a communications degree, and so for 4 years, that was his only concern and focus. He was looking forward to graduating and moving on to bigger and better things, and he really seemed to hate living on campus. My roommate had no desire for campus life. He wasn't interested in making friends. He never ate at the student center. He never went to a basketball game with us. And he had no desire for going to a party or campus concerts. And as his roommate, I really tried to get him to enjoy living on campus, but he wanted no part of it. My roommate basically isolated himself. My suite mate, the guy who lived in the room right next door, on the other hand, was completely the opposite. He was all about campus life. We called him Mr. Hofstra. He set up all the parties. He was always at the student center. Everyone knew his name. He was in a fraternity. He painted his face for every basketball game, and he never went home. He acted like he was going to never leave college. And Mr. Hofstra enjoyed and assimilated to campus life so much that he lost sight of why he was even at college. And by the end of his freshman year, he was really struggling academically. See, church, I believe that my roommate and Mr. Hofstra are both examples of how God does not want us to relate to the cities that he has placed us in. So then, how do we? How do we live and relate to the city that God has placed us in? And well, we're going to find the answer to that question in our passage this morning from Jeremiah 29. And we'll see that God's people, the Israelites, are asking the same exact question. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 from Jeremiah 29. And if you're looking in the Bibles that are in front of you, it's page 656. And these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests and prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. Now here comes all the hard names, okay? The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, 30-second tangent, okay? If anyone is looking for baby names, verse 3 is your go-to guide, okay? There are some great names here, and Zedekiah is my absolute favorite, okay? We could really use a Zedekiah here at 7 Mile Road. A little ZZ running around, okay? Just saying, okay? All right. So back to the sermon here. We need some background history, how to really understand what is going on in Jeremiah chapter 29. And here's the Cliff Notes version. Jeremiah is a priest and he's a prophet of God. And in chapter 29, he is writing a letter to the exile and captive Jews that are in the city of Babylon, and it's ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. So the question is, how did they become captive? See, Jeremiah, his whole job as a prophet was to warn the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah to repent of their sins and to repent of their idolatry and turn back to God. But they didn't listen. And so because of their idolatry, God brought judgment upon them. God brought judgment upon them, and he allowed them to be conquered by the Babylonian nation and King Nebuchadnezzar right around 586 BC. So the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and most of the Jews were exiled. So now you can imagine the difficult situation these Jews are in. They are citizens of Jerusalem, now exiled to a foreign city in Babylon. And it's about 800 miles between Jerusalem and Babylon. And so they're basically resident aliens, and they have no idea how long they're going to be in the city of Babylon. See, church, we have a lot in common with this situation. The Bible tells us that Christians, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, are also exiles. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we enter into Jeremiah 29, God gives Jeremiah very specific instructions of how the exiled Jews who are in captivity, in the how they should conduct themselves in this like big, pagan, diverse city of Babylon. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? Picture that you yourself are being dropped into a big, bustling foreign city. Whatever foreign city that you can think of, it's big, it's bustling, it's with people of all types of different diverse backgrounds, languages, and religions. How would you relate to that city? See, that's what the exiled Jews in Babylon are thinking about. Like, what do we do here? Now, there's two common ways that the Jews could relate to the city. One is isolation, and the other is assimilation. In isolation, the Jews say, "I can care less about this pagan city and the people who brought us into exile. You know, I don't care. We're going to stick together, all of us Jews, and we'll keep away from everyone else." At the time of Jeremiah, there was all of these false prophets. Jeremiah is a true prophet of God, but there's all these false prophets, and they're feeding into this thought process of isolation. We're not going to go into it, but in Jeremiah chapter 28, there's a false prophet called Hananiah. And Hananiah was telling the Jewish exiles that God would destroy Babylon in 2 years, and they're going to be back in Jerusalem. So you can imagine, they're like, that's great news, right? Like, we didn't have long beer. If it's 2 years, wonderful. So the Jews can think, you know what? Who cares about the city? And who cares? Why worry about everyone else in this city? Don't pack, don't unpack, don't settle down, don't make friends. Just take care of yourselves and your people. Use the city for whatever you need, but isolate yourself and protect your people and protect your way of life. See, it's the same today. We live in a time where our cities are full of diverse people, and it's easier, a lot easier, to isolate around people with shared beliefs. So that's why we see conservatives stay together, and liberals with liberals, and Eagles fans on one side, and Cowboys fans on the other, right? As Christians, we know that people in our city sometimes may be hostile to Christianity. They don't all share our beliefs or our way of life. And so many times, as Christians, we like to live in a bubble because it's easier and more comfortable to live that way. And sometimes we can even look at our city as a threat to the way of life and our values. See, there are times that we're brought to a certain place at a certain time because of school or an employment opportunity or a family situation. And what we tend to do is we focus on those things that brought us there. We say, look, I'm only here for a certain amount of time, so I'm going to focus on what brought me here, and I'm not going to call this home, and I'm not going to care for this city. And that's exactly like my roommate. That's what isolation is. In assimilation, the Jews say, hey, who knows how long we're going to be here? We could be here forever, right? And you can see in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 to 10, Jeremiah corrects what the false prophet Hananiah said. Let's look at that. Verse 8, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So Jeremiah, right, says to the Jewish exiles, listen, there is bad news before there is good. Jeremiah told the Jews, listen, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, not two. That's a long time. And so when you think about you're going to be in somewhere for a long time, the Jews can say, look at this great, beautiful, amazing city. Look at everything that it has to offer to us. It has the best education. It's got the best jobs. It's got wonderful, beautiful homes. It's got all this entertainment. So let's take the city for everything that it has. And we will do whatever it takes to move up in society and increase our wealth and increase our education. Like, let's not ruffle the feathers of other Babylonian citizens with our beliefs and our lifestyle. We'll just keep that to ourselves. We won't separate from the pagan religions and their morals. It's fine. It's okay. And what can happen is, in time, the Jews can become so conformed to the way of life in the city, conformed to the morality and beliefs of the city, that the Jews lose their identity. They lose their distinction, the purpose that God has for them. They become like everyone else. You can't tell them apart. See, church, I know what that's like because for so long I allowed New York to influence me more than I influenced it. It was a dog-eat-dog city, and I was so driven by the culture of success that I would do and sacrifice anything to get on top. And it really consumed me for a while. And in time, I started to conform to the culture, and you couldn't tell if I was a believer in Christ. Let me give you an example, okay? If someone asked me a number of years ago when I was in New York, what did you do on the weekend? I would never say I went to church, because at work, they actually made fun of that. And so I wanted to be in the circle and not outside of the circle. And slowly, I did lose my identity, and I did forget my purpose. And just like Mr. Hofstra, my sweet mate, right, it didn't take long to conform and assimilate to the culture. See, isolation and assimilation are driven by selfishness and pride. Isolation is this. It's, I don't care about the city. I only care about myself and my people, and we're going to keep to ourselves. And God would say, love your enemies and pray for them. Assimilation is, I don't care about the city, but I'm going to use this city for everything it can give me, for me and my family, right, to give us happiness and success. And God would say and remind us, do not be conformed to this world. How should we relate to our city, church? And God is saying it's not isolation and it's not assimilation. Instead, God has a more radical idea. And we're going to find that in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. So let's look at verse 4. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now, can you imagine the Jews reading this letter? You want us to do what and to who? Like, they exiled us, they took us captive, right? And so the most shocking part here is when God says, seek the welfare of the city. Or in Hebrew, it says, seek the shalom. So in our English language, welfare is the health and the happiness and fortunes of a person or a group. But the Hebrew word shalom has a much, much deeper meaning. Listen to this, church. The ancient Hebrew concept of peace, rooted in the word shalom, it's meant for wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, and prosperity, carrying with it the implication of permanence. I'm going to say that again. The ancient Hebrew concept of peace, which is rooted in the word shalom, is meant for wholeness and completeness, soundness and health, safety and prosperity, carrying it with it the implication of permanence. I mean, that's really deep when you think about shalom. And God is saying to these exiled Jews, taken captive by pagan Babylonians, you're going to be in this city for 70 years. And for those 70 years, you know what I want you to do? I want you to seek its peace. I want you to seek its prosperity. I want you to seek its health and safety, to make the city whole and good. God says, in your city's shalom, that's where you're going to find your shalom. In Babylon's shalom, that's where you will find your peace and welfare. God says, serve the city first, right? It's the complete opposite of selfishness and pride. So how do we live and relate to the city where God has placed us? We see that it's to seek its shalom, to seek the welfare and the peace of the city that God has placed us in. So this passage, church, gives us three ways to actually seek the shalom of our city. First is to put down roots. Second is to pray on behalf of the city. And third is be an active and engaged citizen. One, put down roots. Two, pray on behalf of the city. And three, be an active and engaged citizen. If we look at verse 5 and 6, it's talking about buy homes, plant gardens, have lots and lots of kids, right? And it's referring to putting down roots. Stay a while. No matter how long God will keep us in a certain place, putting down roots helps us to love our city and to seek its shalom. If you have the outlook that I'm only here for a certain period of time, so there's no reason or no use for me to get involved and love my city, God would say, we are wrong. If we're here for 6 months or 70 years, have an attitude of putting down roots. Whether we're in a place temporarily or permanently, God is saying, seek the shalom and the welfare of your city. See, we need more Christians to put down roots in places where God has called them for the purpose of seeking the city's shalom. You know, I think of John and Caroline Finley, who, after moving from overseas, put down roots in Philadelphia to share and show the love of God to all nations represented in our city, seeking the city's shalom by providing needed ESL classes to many of our city's immigrants. The first thing we're saying here is to put down roots. Second, this passage is saying that we need to pray to the Lord on behalf of our city. It's such a simple point. Pray. But if we're honest, how many of us are really praying for our cities on a regular basis? Praying for the safety of our city and the prosperity of our city. Praying for the health and peace of our city. It's such a simple point, but practically, we have a hard time doing it. I gotta tell you, out of everything that I prepared for this week, this was the point that kept convicting me all week. Listen, I pray for a lot of things. I pray for myself, I pray for my family, I pray for my church, and I may pray for my friends. But for my city, I am failing miserably at praying for the place that God has put me. We need to spend more time praying for things like our schools, praying for the students in our schools and the teachers and the administrators. We need to pray for our local government leaders who are making decisions on our behalf. We need to pray for our police officers and our first responders, to pray for their safety and their well-being. We need to pray for the racial harmony of our city, right? We need to pray for the prosperity of our local businesses. Look at what Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9 says. This is a prayer the Jews would pray for Jerusalem. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Can you imagine the Jews praying that prayer for the city of Babylon, that the city that they're exiled in, the city that took them captive. But that is what God is saying to them, and that's what he's saying to us, that we should do the same for our cities, to pray for our city. Lastly, church, this passage leads us to say that we should be the absolute best citizens of our city. And we can do that by being an active and engaged citizen. To seek the total shalom, peace, and welfare of our cities, we can't sit by and be passive. God is asking all of us to have a vision and a heart for our cities. In the everyday places that we go to work and we go to school and that we play community sports and that we shop at, God is saying, seek its shalom. Get involved. And there are so many ways and opportunities to do that. See, I've heard of the work that Sobe and Asha have spearheaded to help the North Hills Community Center. By working with leaders from North Hills and two other GCMs from our church, they've helped to do things like conduct tutoring for kids, provide school supplies, run community fairs, renovate parts of the community center, which people were doing even this weekend, and build out a computer lab. As I've heard of Brenda, who's got involved with Anne Frank Elementary School by working with Principal Commons and other GCMs, and they've helped to do things like conduct photo shoots for families and movie nights to serve families that are in special need and to provide clothing for students. Or my friend from New York, who told me he was praying for a way to bear the kingdom of God in his community. And so a person who has no background in education ran for his town school board, using his own money to campaign to serve as an unpaid volunteer position. And he speaks of the joy and blessing it has been to work and seek for the best of all the students and their families in his community. Church, God wants us to be the absolute best citizens by being active and engaged, serving the city, seeking the city's welfare and peace. And see, we can't do this, or we don't do this because we're just such moral and good people. Because out of our heart just always stems this, I'm going to help everyone all the time. Church, we're reminded that we can only serve and seek and pray for the shalom of our city because Jesus first sought and served us by dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. I know it's difficult to love our city, right? When you look at and there's sin and there's evil and there's violence, it's hard to love people in our city that are so different from us. And they don't agree with all of our faith and all of our values. But this is what Jesus did for us. See, when we were sinners wanting nothing to do with God, hearts full of hatred, doing things that offended God, being selfish and idolatrous, this is when God sent his son Jesus to die for us. Church, Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. And because we are in Jesus, we can have the heart, the power, and the motivation to look at a dark city that's so different from us in every way that might even be hostile. And we can say that we love our city. Because Jesus loved us first, we can love our city more. Church, hear the hope for the exiled Jews in Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very familiar verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has not forgotten his people, and he has a plan and a future for them. But for the next 70 years, God is saying, you're going to be in Babylon, and I am asking you to love the city of Babylon, to love your enemies, those who have exiled you and put you captive. I want you to pray for Babylon. I want you to seek the shalom of the city and its people. 7 Mile Road, God has not forgotten us either. He has a plan and a future for all who are his children. Our Savior will come back again. Hear what Titus 2:13 says. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is coming. But until that time, church, however long God has us in the place that he has us, God is asking you and me to seek the shalom, the welfare, the peace of our city that he's placed us in, to love deeply our city more. Church, our hope is that we at 7 Mile Road would love our city more by putting down roots, praying for our city, and being active, engaged, and engaged citizens, all to seek the shalom of our city. See, God has wonderfully enabled us to love our city in many ways over the past many years. And this morning, we have a video of how we have partnered with Anne Frank Elementary School here in the Northeast and Principal Commons, who actually came and was here for our first service. And also how we have partnered with North Hills Community Center. So please give your attention and let's watch this video. Thank you.